Turning your Bibles this morning to Ephesians 1. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. And when you find the passage, let's stand for the reading of God's word. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Satisfaction guaranteed. How many times have we heard this slogan for new things that we buy or services that we're unfamiliar with, especially if we don't know what the end result is going to be? Guarantees are designed to give us a sense of confidence, aren't they? It's why we feel that confidence when we go in and when we actually go for a new product or service. Because if that guarantee that they have doesn't work out, or if it doesn't hold up, then we actually have something that we can hold them accountable to. And if this is how we think with even the smallest insignificant things in life, what about the greatest? You and I, when it comes to eternal things, need a guarantee. And Paul writes about an inheritance in our text, an inheritance from God that is due to those who are in Christ. The trouble is, though, that we don't see it right now, do we? So we might ask, how am I to know that it's coming to me? We trust in God, and we know that he is always faithful to his promises. But at the same time, I know myself. How do I know that I didn't mess anything up? How do I know that I didn't follow directions? And sin so often creeps in, and it clouds our vision, or it even causes us to forget what we really know. And as weak people, we need a guarantee, a proof that we will actually receive this eternal inheritance as we go forward in faith this side of eternity. And we do have one, that God so graciously guarantees us of an inheritance, and he even seals us into it. And we'll see this morning from our text that God has given us his Spirit, and because of that, in a sense, that inheritance is already here in a way. If you're this morning struggling with the idea of unworthiness or of unbelief or disbelief of your eternal reward, listen carefully. As God pledges and guarantees that your inheritance is gloriously sealed in Christ, God pledges and he guarantees that your inheritance is gloriously sealed in Christ. And so this morning we'll look at this inheritance. We'll see, what is it? What is it like? We'll see the ways then that God seals and guarantees us of this inheritance. And then last, that he does so then all to the praise of his glory. And so as we begin, look at the inheritance in here that is given to Christ's people. I'm sure that you all know what an inheritance is, right? For children, if you may not know, an inheritance is a gift. It's a treasure. It's something valuable that has passed from one member of a family down to another. And so what sort of inheritance then is this? Is it treasure? Is it something fancy, riches, a house? Well, we have this same idea of inheritance in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's interesting here because Peter describes it not only by saying what it is, but also what it won't do. He says it's imperishable, so it is eternal. It won't pass away. It's undefiled. It's pure. It's beyond purity, beyond what we can even think of, untainted by sin. It's unfading. Its glory will never fade, will never tarnish. Maybe you caught too, it's a living hope. It's a living hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so what is it here that Paul and Peter now also are telling us about? Simply put, it is the new creation. It is the hope of eternity in a renewed world. And life in that place with a renewed and resurrected body. The inheritance isn't temporal. It's not of this world, but it is something which is much greater still to come. Throughout the scriptures, you see this theme of and the promise of creation being restored from the fall, restored from the curse of sin and finally being free from it, full of righteousness. And now the inheritance is being a part of it, of not only being a part of it, but of being able to live in it with a body that matches its home, restored and renewed in glory. And then, of course, though, who typically receives an inheritance? It's a family member. That's who the heir is. It's a package deal to be an heir of the treasure, to be an heir of the inheritance. You have to be part of the family. Perhaps you remember several years ago, Britain did something special that they don't do very often. They celebrated a royal wedding. Perhaps some of you remember that. Perhaps some of you were even caught up in the fervor of it. Because as Prince William married Kate Middleton, there was something very different about this one, wasn't there? Because Kate was not royalty. Kate was a commoner. And so she wasn't part of the family. She wasn't royalty. She had no right to the inheritance that British royalty receive or of the other rights of the family. But she became part of that family, didn't she? As she married in, then she wasn't common anymore. Rather, she's now considered a princess, royalty. And she receives all the benefits now that come with being royalty simply because she was brought in to the family. And we, with this inheritance, you and I on our own selves, cannot receive this inheritance. How could we? We need to be children in God's family to be a part of receiving this inheritance. But apart from Christ, whose children are we? Well, if you look ahead in Ephesians 2, in verse 3, Paul says that we were once children of wrath, that we did not deserve any gifts from God. The only thing that we deserved from God was wrath and judgment for our sins. And there's nothing that we can do then in and of ourselves to earn this. We are unclean people. We are impure. And so there's no way that we can be a part of that defiled or undefiled place as defiled people. And we have, on our own, we have no hope to attain it. As we are poor sinners, as we are destitute and separated from God, looking on to what we can not attain. Not children of God, but wretched and destitute, children on the streets. But though we can be brought into God's family by his initiative, we need to be adopted into his family and made his royal children. And if you're familiar with Ephesians 1, and you know it in 1:5, you see the theme of adoption, as it says that he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. God is pleased to take sinners and to make them his children. And he did so through the work of his one and only begotten Son, Jesus. as Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the debt of sin that walled us off from God's family. As he lived perfectly so that he would accomplish what was needed to have that inheritance. And that he was raised to life then after his death to be the first one to enter into that inheritance, to receive it. He has that imperishable, that undefiled body. And when he returns on that day, he will bring that new creation with him. He shares the inheritance with those who trust in him. In Hebrews 2:11, says that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, and that because of that, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. That's right. If you are one of his, you are his brother or sister. In him, in Christ, you are part of the family. And in him, in Christ, that inheritance then is rightly entitled to you only because of what Jesus Christ has done. What's the phrase you see repeated over and over in our passage this morning? In him. In him. In Christ. And how do you get in him? How do you join the family? It's in verse 13. By hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believing in Christ. It comes down to hearing and believing. Not just hearing, not just being present, not just taking note and knowing, but believing, trusting, and resting in Jesus and what he has done. And right now, you are hearing that word. Do you believe? Will you set aside what is valuable in the world's eyes and come to Jesus Christ with empty hands and believe? If so, know that you are in him and that you have that inheritance. You are part of the family. But how can you and I, though, be so sure of that? Because we don't see it right now in front of us, do we? And we are naturally frail, weak people. And we need reminders. We need a pledge. We need a guarantee. Well, thanks be to God that he gives us guarantees of that coming inheritance. Our second point. We have guarantees of that coming inheritance. And that's right, plural, guarantees, because we will see three of them here. And the first one is in verse 11. That says that we were predestined according to God's purposes to receive this inheritance. It's one of the great themes of Ephesians 1, isn't it? We are chosen from before the foundations of the world. And if God has elected you, if he has chosen you as one of his, and he has given you faith in Christ, then how could it be anything less that is good as done? Or how could there even be the slightest chance that he will not see it through? It's a preposterous idea. Of course he is going to see it through. And God hasn't just planned everything and is meanwhile sitting idly by, but he says, though, that here, it says that he is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works them. He doesn't just plan them, but he is actively and intimately involved in carrying out all of his sovereign plans then for his people. And as we think about that, that means two important things. First is that if he has predestined you for inheritance, then you could have the highest guarantee that he will actually see it through. Because what he begins, he intends to do. He has carefully planned it all the way from the beginning with perfect wisdom. And he is absolutely faithful to what he has called you. He's been planning your adoption and in your inheritance since before creation. And there's no way that he is going to let it slip. And second, it means that it can't be taken away from you. Because there is nothing in this world that will or even can thwart his plans of redemption. Even in the midst of what seems to be a forsaken time, God is still working out his redemptive history. And so don't give up hope. Even when it looks like sin has won, that the world cannot be fallen in any more evil, or it can't be any more broken, or when your enemies surround you and they taunt, where is the reason of your hope? You still have every reason to hope, because God is still at work. And if that isn't enough of a guarantee right there, we still have two more from our text this morning. Our second one is in verse 13. That you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does a seal do? What's the purpose of a seal? Oftentimes when we think of something being sealed, it's being closed up tight. And although that's one meaning, the idea here is being sealed or stamped by something that represents authority or something that represents an identification. In Paul's day, what they would do with like a document is put on a little bit of hot wax on something, on like a document at the end, and they would press in a ring, and they'd pull it away, and as it would cool, then you had that seal on there, bearing the identification of that person. It's a mark to identify the owner of something. It's a way of saying that this belongs to someone. One of the favorite Christmas gifts that I have ever received was a book stamp. It's a book sealer, and you put in the front page, and you squeeze it tight, and it embosses a seal in it that says, "From the Library of Michael W. Autry." And so you can go to any of my books, and you can open it up to the front page, and there is no question to who that book belongs to, because it bears a seal. Well, in a similar way, when you trust in Jesus, God gives you a seal of the Holy Spirit. He puts his sign on you. He marks you out as his. You bear his identification. And so you are one of his precious possessions when you bear the Spirit. So kids, think of one of your possessions that you might really love. Maybe it's a stuffed animal or something. And how do you treat it? You care for it, don't you? You don't want to lose it. You'd be upset if you lost it. And so you protect it, you preserve it, you guard it. But you see, if you are in Christ, and if you are sealed with the Spirit, you are one of God's special possessions. And you don't have to wonder then if you will make it to the end, because God will ensure that you do. He takes special interest in you. He protects you. He will give you that inheritance in Christ, and there is nowhere else that you could be any more secure. If you think back to 1 Peter 1, we looked at verses 3 and 4, but continuing on with the idea of inheritance in verse 5, he says that then with that inheritance that you who by God's power are being guarded through faith. You are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. And that gift of the Spirit, though, also provides the last guarantee of our inheritance as well. And that is in verse 14. Simply put, the last guarantee is that the Spirit is our guarantee. The idea here that Paul is getting at is that of a down payment or a deposit. If two parties were in a business transaction, one of them oftentimes would put down an initial payment, and it would serve as a pledge. It would give them a legal ownership and the promise then that they would continue to pay for it. We use the same idea today. It's like putting down a down payment on a car or paying for something in two installments. It's yours, and you are making the promise that you will pay the rest. And so how does the Spirit then serve as our guarantee, as our deposit? Well, he is the first installment of the future that we have in Christ. God has given you the Spirit already. And if he's given you the Spirit, he will finish what he has began. He will give you the rest of what is rightfully coming to you in Christ, so that then you can have the utmost confidence that of what is still to come, of actually receiving the full blessing of that inheritance. As we said earlier, the inheritance is resurrection. It's new creation. And God has already begun that work of new creation in you. Just as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, in verse 1, that you are dead in your sins and your trespasses. Now, though, you have been made alive in Christ. How? By the regenerating work of the Spirit, bringing your dead soul to life, bringing your dead soul to life to have faith in Christ. And so, in a way, you have already undergone a resurrection. Your dead heart has been raised. And now with the Spirit as the down payment, again, you have the confidence that God will bring it to completion. That your resurrection is not just one of spiritual life, but it is of your body as well. And look at the phrase then in verse 14. It says, until we acquire possession of it. If you have the ESV, there's a footnote. It says, or until God redeems his possession, which is probably a better way of getting across this idea that God will finally and fully redeem his possession. Throughout the Bible, God refers to his people as his inheritance or his possession, his people for his special purposes. In Exodus 19:5, says that those who obey will be his treasured possession. It's all through Deuteronomy. They are his possession. The same idea in the New Testament. Titus 2:9, that he has purified for himself a people for his own possession. Even back to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 2:9, a people for his own possession. As Christ's people, we are his special possession. And we are waiting then also to receive that inheritance in full. It is ours. It belongs to us. Even now, we are co-seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But it's not ours fully yet, because we still live life under the curse of sin. And you and I are still awaiting the final redemption. And we groan for that day. We long for Christ's return. But you and I don't wait in vanity. We don't wait in our own strength, but that guarantee is within you by the Holy Spirit. So have faith then that God will actually bring to pass what he has promised to finish until that day when God redeems his possession. And so, brothers and sisters, and I mean that because we are family in Christ, God gives you so many and so amazing guarantees of what is coming. Nothing can change your status before him. And we need those reminders, because the fact is that you and I will continue to sin no matter how hard we try. And frankly, there are times when that is downright discouraging. As we might wonder, have we let him down? Is there any hope? Or if you ask, have I lost my inheritance because of my sin? And left to our own, you're right. There's no hope for us. But those moments are when we go and we look at the cross, when we look at Jesus, and we know that our hope does not lie in ourselves, but our hope lies in him. You're standing before God, and your inheritance come only through what he has done. And so the call to hear and the call to believe from this passage doesn't just go out to the non-believer, but it goes out to the believer, to God's people as well. As you and I always need to be coming back and hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and how the inheritance is in him. And you might also wonder, well, how do I know that I have the Spirit? I can't see it. That might be true. The reality of the Spirit, though, of sealing you, of being your guarantee, is unseen. But you can know that that you have it, that you have the Spirit as your seal if you trust in him, because, as Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And the fact is that if you confess and believe Christ if you truly believe that the Spirit then is in you, even if you don't see him, if you believe, you are in him and you have the Spirit. And because of that, you can rest in his grace and rest in peace, because you cannot take anything away from your standing in Jesus. But you also can't add anything to it. If your inheritance and your standing are solely because of what Christ has done, only because of him alone, then there is nothing that you've done to get there. Nothing then gives you and I more cause to be humble before God and more cause to be humble before one another than to recognize the true nature of our salvation. That our salvation comes from the Lord. That he's chosen us for creation. And that he's done so not because of anything in ourselves, but because of his own purposes. And when we look at that, when we think about that, we are left in awe. We're left in wonder. We're left in gratitude and in thanksgiving. Which brings us to our last point then, that this is all to the praise of his glory. It's all to the praise of his glory. You see this several times in the passage in 12 and 14. To the praise of his glory. And that is the only proper response then of a Christian. Our lives are characterized and our lives are lived to the praise of God's glory. Our salvation is a wonder that demands praise. How can we even fathom the inheritance that we've been part of God's plan all along? That he has chosen us before the foundations of the world. He's done so by his wisdom, even in ways there that we do not understand. It's obviously by nothing that we have done. It's all to him alone. As we've done nothing in his family, or to come into his family and to receive it. You saw in the meditation text this morning from Deuteronomy 7, God didn't choose Israel because they were a strong or a mighty nation or because of anything within themselves. But he chose them because of his own merciful purposes. Talk about humbling. We've been given the greatest possible gift in God. And we have done nothing to earn it. And with that, then, we have the privilege of honoring him, of praising him, of singing to him in response, of giving him our yes and amen, of even just taking simple delight in his mercy that is shown to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. But we do this also in how we live, because part of being sealed is being marked out as belonging to another, right? If you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who do you belong to? You belong to God. You belong both body and soul to your Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't just have eternal ramifications, because you belong to him even right now. And that profoundly changes and profoundly affects the way that we live. Assurance of salvation doesn't give us a license to go and to live in whatever way we want. Because to insist upon that indicates that you don't really have a good understanding of the nature of our salvation, of what you've been saved from, of the inheritance that you have been given. Because if you are his, then you no longer live for yourself, but we ought to live to the glory of God, to the one who has redeemed you. And as an adopted child in his family, you and I ought to seek to please him out of love. You've all seen when a son or a daughter really loves mommy or daddy and wants to do their best to please them. We were homeless, destitute, children of wrath. But because of God's mercy, he has brought us in and made us his children by faith. And we are now sons and daughters who want to seek to please him out of joy. And that goes for our actions, for loving righteous deeds, for loving our brothers and sisters, for hating what God hates, seeking to please our Heavenly Father out of thanks and a love for the majestic and incredible gifts that he has given to us, that he has freely lavished upon us, and for seeking to know him more and to understand better of what it is that truly pleases him. And it also means that we look forward and we look ahead to the greatest joy ahead of us, of that which Jesus is bringing when he returns, and when we actually enter into that inheritance with resurrection. That moment when, as you see in 1:14, that moment when he redeems his possession, that we won't be waiting with expectancy any longer, but it will finally and fully be ours. It's like the child waiting before Christmas, looking at his gifts under the tree. His name is on them. They're his, and he's waiting expectantly for them, waiting for Christmas morning when he can go and when the packages are opened, and that those that he has been waiting for is finally revealed. He doesn't just see them wrapped up, but that joy of his longing is finally revealed. And on that day, all praise then will be to our triune God. Have you noticed the Trinitarian nature of this passage? The Trinitarian nature of our salvation, of as God, the Father, is the one who has predestined us. As Christ, the Son, is the one who has accomplished this for us, and that we are now sealed by the Spirit as he is our deposit. And when God finishes what he began, then none of us can imagine the glory which will come on that day. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." It is absolutely incomprehensible. This is what we wait for. This is what we long for. But until that day comes, you and I can praise him, and we can offer up thanks in those moments when we are tempted to despair. But it's not because we get a free pass for our sins. It's because for as often as we stumble, we have the Spirit within us. We have the assurance that God will carry us onward, that we will persevere because of his work. As God pledges and guarantees that your inheritance is gloriously sealed in Christ. And for that, all praise is rightfully due to him who seals us and guarantees our inheritance, that he does so by the Spirit, and that it has been won by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we pray as your adopted sons and daughters, that we were far off, but you have brought us near and brought us into your family, that our sins have been forgiven, have been atoned for, have been paid by your one and only begotten Son who went to the cross. Thank you that he has won our inheritance, that it is in him. We thank you that you have also given us pledges, that you have given us guarantees, because we are weak people. Strengthen us. As your people, your chosen ones, give us a desire to please you. Give us a greater and greater love for you. Open our eyes to the opportunities, even that are before us, to serve you, to serve our brothers and sisters, those who are in our family. Lord, increase our faith in the promises, in your faithfulness as we look ahead, that we would groan and long for that day with eager expectancy, knowing that you will bring it to pass. Keep us, preserve us by faith. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.